Praise God. Now let us pray. Amen. Father, thank you. Thank you for this precious opportunity to minister your word and to receive your love expressed in your words. Help us, Lord, to open our hearts tonight. Oh God, help us to open our hearts up and receive nuggets of truth from your heart. Give us wisdom. Give us inspiration. Give us conviction, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Today, I was actually laying on my bed for a few moments, looking up at the ceiling, trying to rest my mind, and it wouldn't rest. Have you ever had a mind that wouldn't rest? And I was thinking about that young 15-year-old boy over at Sterling and his friend who killed his stepmother and his grandmother and his brothers and sisters. That young boy looked like just a normal young lad. His picture. He could have been one of you. As I pondered his face in my memory, I thought about Chris, and I thought about Darren. Thought about Vince. I thought about some of our younger boys. And I thought, man, that young man must have such deep emotional problems. He must be hurting. What is the story behind this 15-year-old boy that shot his stepmother and his brothers and sisters to death? How sad. He's got to live with that for the rest of his life. And someday he'll regret it. Someday, if he doesn't yet, he'll wonder, why did I do that? And when you see the young lad on TV, you can see that he's had a life of hurt. And I think about all of the illness that's in this world. I think about all the emotional and psychological illness in this world. It's amazing to me the pain that this world lives in. The scars that are placed in our little children's hearts when they're young. I think about the 17 years or almost 18 years now that I've been a Christian and all the thousands of people that I've listened to and that pour their hearts out. And I think about all the mental and emotional and spiritual illness. I say, oh God, what can we do? And then my mind went to the bookstore that I was at the other day and was browsing, I guess you call it, through books and all these psychology books, psychology and psychology and more psychology and all kinds of ideas and thoughts. That's man's reaction to the problem. The world is trying to solve its problem. Praise God for that. The world is trying to solve the problem of the masses. We have psychologists all over the place. We've got counselors. We've got support groups. We've got institutions. We've got books upon books upon books upon books about how to solve your problems. And we browse through one, and it's interesting, and browse to another, it's interesting. This guy had 4 degrees. This guy had 2 degrees. That guy had, you know, a PhD, and there's all kinds of great men writing great books, and they all contradicted each other. And I thought, my goodness, if I was an insane person, and I'm not saying I'm not, everyone in the world is insane but me, you know how that goes. If I was trying to find an answer, I would be very confused. Because, you know, you read this book and it tells you this, you read that book and it tells you that, and it's very confusing. Find out who you are and let it hang all out. That's the best psychotherapy they could find. I'm sure glad that I don't have to go inside of me and trying to find out who I am. Because who I am is not who I was, and who I was, I don't want to be. Do you get that? And I don't go searching inside of me. I go searching outside of me into the Word of God to find out what I can be. Man, I don't want to look into that garbage can of my subconscious mind and find out all the skeletons in my closet and put one on each day to say, well, maybe I want to be this one. I don't want to be any of them. There's nothing that dwells within this trash can called my subconscious mind that's been dumped on all my life. I mean, isn't that it? Don't people abuse people and misunderstand people? And we grow up and we've got so much crud in our minds. I don't want to go in there and try to claim any of it as being me. The Word of God tells me that I am being created in the image of God. I know we, as mankind, we were created in the image, but in Colossians it says we're being created in the image of God. We're being renewed in full knowledge. I'm on my way back to be a reflection of God. And I don't think he has any mental illness. But the world is trying to solve its problems. Psychologists go to school for years upon years upon years. And then I read statistics that they have high suicide rate. That kind of scares me a little bit. Back in my younger days in the early 20s, that's not the 1920s, that's my 20s. See, you thought you had me there. Found out my age. But you see, I went to a psychologist. My wife and I went to a psychologist and tried to get help. He said, well, I think you just need to get a divorce. That'll take care of things. And one of my psychologists got a divorce, and another one of my psychologists committed suicide. I don't know which one to listen to. And I'm not putting down the world. I'm glad they got all their systems to help each other. But I want you to know something. I don't want to depend upon the systems of this world, the course of this world, to solve my problems. Neither do I want to go to my neighbor and try to solve my neighbor's problems with all these psychology books that conflict with each other. I've got a book here that has not changed for thousands of years that God inspired that I can depend on to be the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And I need to understand it more. Amen. I was thinking, I was laying there thinking, and I started thinking about how the world is getting worse and worse, and the statistics keep going up. With all the policemen and all the people we have, the FBI, and they keep on adding more people on and more people on and more people on, don't they? Hey, Gerald, when you and I was a kid, we could get by with murder, couldn't we? It took forever for the cops to get out there, didn't it? I remember when I was a youngster, and Mom, close your ears. But a bunch of us went out to the Fox Theater, and we borrowed a pistol out of the tracks room, and it's a starter pistol. And we had this clever little scheme all devised. We had one of the guys walk up to the show and pay to get in, walk up there or something, and they had all the people were coming out, and he walked out with them, and then I grabbed my little cat pistol and my little starter pistol, and I went up there and said, hey, you, and I said, hey, you better stop messing around with my woman. Shot him, and everybody fell down, and everybody started screaming and running all over the place, and we had an old 41 Chevy, and we grabbed that guy, and we threw him in the trunk, and he was hanging out like that and had ketchup pouring out. And the cops didn't even get down there. We drove off. The only thing that went wrong, there was a little guy that was in the military that had a Jeep. He jumped in and went after us. And we were scared. We ditched him. You know, we drove off. But anyway, that's beside the point. But the point of it is, they got more cops than they've ever had. They got more prisons than they ever had. And people get worse and worse and worse and worse. The statistics are up, 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 up. We need a supernatural answer for a supernatural problem, don't we? And as I laid there, and then by then I'd moved to the floor, and I started thinking about how Christ walked the streets of this world and what he did with the lunatics. They call it moonstruck. The word lunatic means moonstruck, because people are in the old days thought the moon made you crazy. Some of you still talk about the moon must be a full moon. I've heard Mom say that. One of the kids at Hamtramck, it must be a full moon. I said, what are they, vampires or wolves or what? You know. But they call them lunatics or moonstrucks. And Jesus knew how to counsel them, didn't he? If they had a demon, he cast them out. Not all of them had demons, because we find in Matthew 4:24, he went about healing diseases and torments, and he cast out devils, and he helped the lunatics. Some people think every time you have a mental problem, you got a demon. You ever hear of the sneeze demons? The cross-eyed demon? Now, I know there's demon possession. I believe it's to say, you know, that things haven't changed. There's still demons. But every time you move and twitch doesn't mean a demon's got you. I've seen people, you know, cast out sneeze demons. And then they sneezed more than ever, and then he said they must have come back sevenfold. Now, demon possession is no laughing matter, but some of that's crazy. But here we find that he cast out the devils and those who were lunatics. Some of them were lunatics because they had devils. Some were lunatics because they had emotional problems. Two different things. But Jesus knew how to counsel. Jesus knew how to minister. He talked to the woman that had five or six husbands. Well, I think it was five, wasn't it? The woman at the well? Five times she had been scarred. Five times she had a family. Five times they were broken. I can imagine the emotional trauma she experienced. But Jesus knew the right words. He filled her life with hope. She went back and led a whole city to salvation. Christ knew how to counsel. And Christ lives in our hearts today. And he's got the answers of life. I want God's mind to flow through me. I want God's thoughts to flow through you. I told you about the 11-year-old girl that I ministered to in wherever it was, Milwaukee or wherever, years and years ago. How old? She was 11 years old, and she's a prostitute, and she's darkened, and she had no life in her eyes. And she, at 11 years old, she was a crushed little girl. And I wanted so much to deliver her from her mental torment. And I did leave a little spark in her eye, a little smile on her lips after a few hours of communicating God's wisdom and knowledge and love. But I wanted to touch her life. I wanted her to get out of there now. I wanted a miracle to take place. How many times have you saw someone that was hurting and you wanted a miracle? Oh, I want the miracles of God operating in my life. We need miracles because we're dealing with great problems. Amen? And then I thought about a friend of mine. His name was Brother Carter. I went to him at the church I used to go to. I love that man. He used to praise God and get up on his tiptoes. He's just so beautiful. He's touched my heart. Jolly fella. And he got cancer. And I remember I went over there every day for about 6 months and used to walk with him and talk with him and encourage him. Oh, I didn't want him to die. I prayed and prayed. And we had an evangelist prayed, and they took him places. They took him to Oral Roberts. They took him to Jimmy Swaggart. They took him to, you know, Kenneth Copeland. They took him to Hagen. And he got prayed for. I don't know who all he got prayed for, but a lot of the people prayed for him. And I remember when he took the last few breaths. Naomi, you was there, wasn't you? Right before then. And he would take breath and then would count the seconds in between the breaths. We didn't know if he'd take another breath or not. And finally, he took his last breath. If only I could have had the power of God in my hands to lay upon the sick and have him recover. You know people like that, don't you? You know children are struck with disease. You know people that are sick. Your heart is the same as mine. You want people to be healed, don't you? Amen? And I thought about something I saw on TV the other night. The little baby born with AIDS. A little, innocent little baby born with AIDS. How unfair that man can be to his own. How sick. How terrible. You don't live alone, you know that? Your sin is communicated to those around you. Oh, and I watched that little baby on TV. How much did I want to minister to that baby? I wish I could take that little crying baby in my arms and the love of God would flow through it and be okay. And they was talking about age. They talk about another young man who was about 4 or 5. And he had a kidney transplant. And guess what he got out of the kidney? Got AIDS. And I read in a magazine some time ago, I forget which magazine it was, about a missionary's daughter that got raped and she got AIDS. These are not the people out fornicating. Now we're talking about people who are not doing anything, they contact that and they got AIDS. Oh man, if only we had the power of God, amen, to make a difference in those lives and let healing flow. When Jesus walked the earth, the multitudes were healed. The disciples, the very shadow of Peter, fell upon the sick and they recovered. Some would say there's no more healing, that that's all done past. I cannot see that in the scriptures. I don't see that to be true. They say, well, that was just a sign. That was just a way of proving Jesus was the Son of God. Then why did all the apostles have that? Why did even some of their disciples have the healing? Why did God heal from Genesis all the way through the Bible if it's going to be taken away from us for a small period of time? God is a God of healing. God wants to touch his children. But yet we see very few miracles. Surely not enough in an age of torment. 60 million people with heart disease. 1 out of 6 people die or get cancer. I forget the statistics. It's amazing, isn't it? Arthritis, the cripple, the old, the diseases that we have to deal with. But Jesus, if he was here, he would heal. Amen? Then I thought about the decisions that people are faced with nowadays. People are faced with such tremendous decisions. I don't think that we've got enough philosophy books in this world to teach us how to face this world, do you? We need the wisdom of God. And Jesus went about sharing his wisdom with many. Amen. But more than that, I think about the lost souls. I think of what the Bible says in 1 John, that the whole world lies in wickedness. Hurtfulness is what that word means, if you look it up in your dictionary. Hurtfulness. That the world is lost in darkness. There's so many people, only few find the straight and narrow way. And the many go to hell. And another hell on earth. And I want to make a difference. I want to make a difference. Don't you? And I don't want to bring someone in the church to have them backside 3 or 4 years later. I don't want to recycle Christians over and over again because there's nothing to make them stick. I don't want to lose a whole generation of youth. We got a lot of youth in this church. I don't want to lose a whole generation of youth because the church is dead, doesn't have the power of God. They have a form of religion, but deny the power thereof. They honor with their lips, but their heart is far from him. Claim to have the power of God, but go home and fight like the devil. Tell the kids that God's got the answer, but live it like he doesn't. Now, I'm not trying to make anyone feel bad here tonight. I just want us to reach out and grab a hold of reality. And I want us to have a burning fire within us so that we want to reach out and get the answer. And not live in hypocrisy and weakness. So I think about the church. I think about the churches throughout the land. And it saddens my heart when I think about so many brands. I wonder who has more brands, cigarettes or churches? You know? Who has the most? Splitting hairs and doctrines and finding positions of pride to stand upon. Division here and there. Confusion. Hardened hearts. People in the ghettos and people on the streets and the byways of life are hardened to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They haven't found something. A lot of them have not found something that works for them. And then they hear about the bakers and they hear about this. And I'm not putting anybody down. I'm not judging. I'm just saying they do hear about them. They hear about Swaggart, and they hear about the scandals, true or not, throughout the United States, and they see the hypocrisy, and they're hardened to the gospel. It's not so easy to go in the ghettos like it used to be for David Wilkerson and win people to the Lord. It's not as easy as it was. It never was easy, because people are hard. We need revelation to deliver to the people that will make a difference. We need the power of God in our lives. Amen. If it be wisdom, wisdom can have power. If it be miracles, whatever. We need supernatural help. John 14:12 tells us, Jesus said, that you will be able to do the works that I do, and greater works shall you do. I believe Jesus was telling the truth. How about you? Greater works than I do, you shall do. You'll be able to do the works that I have done, and greater works shall you be able to do. Then why don't we see it? Why don't we have the results that the first church had, the apostolic church had? Say, well, but Jesus walked the earth, but Jesus walks in every one of our hearts. He was in one place then. Now he's in every place, in every heart. The flesh of Jesus Christ was in one body, but now the mind of Christ is within every born-again Christian. Well, I believe the Bible has the answer, don't you? I believe we need to find it. And I think maybe there's a few scriptures I'd like to share with you here to help us understand maybe the ingredient that we're missing. I believe that we have faith, don't you? I believe there's all kinds of faith flowing. It's easy to have faith in the mighty God that we have. Let's turn to Matthew 9:26. I mean 36. Matthew 9:36. We'll start with 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Boy, doesn't that make you just, oh man. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. The key word I want to draw your attention to is compassion. Jesus was filled with compassion. He wasn't a little Superman walking around trying to prove who he was. He'd even say, go and tell no one. He was a son of God, anointed with God's love, compassion. He saw that the people had no leadership, and he gave them leadership. He gave them wisdom and knowledge and leadership because he had compassion. If we are going to demonstrate the power of God, then we've got to have the heart of God behind it. It's not something to get a super ego trip through. The power of God is not something to go down and get our pictures all over the magazines because of. It's not something that we demonstrate and wave around. The power of God is not the end, it's the means. It's not what we illustrate and demonstrate, it's something that we meet a goal with. And it's motivated by the heart of God. Without the heart of God, we will never see the power of God like we could. We looked at Matthew 14:14. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed the sick. First, he had the compassion, and then he healed the sick. Let's go to the Matthew 15 and 32. And Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. He was able to feed the multitudes because he had compassion. The heart of God brought about a miracle, and he fed the multitudes. In Matthew 18 and 27, then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. A parable of the Lord here. He was able to loose people. Loose someone from bondage, if it be financial, if it be emotional, whatever, because he had compassion. Matthew 20 and 34. Matthew 20 and 34. So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. And immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. God gave a revelation of self here, of God, and they followed him. Man, that's everything, isn't it? To follow Christ. Not only did he heal them, but he inspired them to follow him. There's not enough people that's willing to follow Christ. But the reason why he was able to was because of the compassion that he had. Amen? You will be able to deliver the treasures of Christ to the multitudes when you discover his heart. How? As we end here tonight. How? How can I have compassion? How can I have the heart of Christ within mine? Can I confess it to make it happen? Does it just take prayer? Can I believe it into existence? If I am going to follow Christ in his demonstration of power, in his miracles and healings, if I'm going to follow Christ in his footsteps, then I need to start at the beginning. That's simple, isn't it? And what is the beginning? If I can find, what is the beginning to a life of miracles, a life of counseling, a life of deliverance, a life that sets people free? Matthew 16 and 24. And Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. A verse that I read this morning. If we want to follow Christ and have the miracles of Christ in our life, then we're going to have to start with A. Square A. Start from the beginning. You've got to deny yourself. Take up the cross. And die to all of your desires, die to all of your wants, die to all of your needs, and follow him. Take up the cross is the start. Now, you heard me say this morning. What's new about it? Well, let's talk just a few moments here about it. What is it within ourselves we are denying? I'm going to give you 3 points quickly. Number one is comfort. People do not want to be uncomfortable. A sense of well-being. People don't want to have to be uncomfortable. How many of you say that is your past? That you just really in your past you haven't been one, you have not wanted to be uncomfortable. How many would say, I've been the same way. You know, there's many ways to be uncomfortable. It may be when someone's talking to you. It may be, you know, troubles you got to go through. Maybe, you know, you've got some porcupine little needles sticking out of you, and you got to be rubbed a little bit to get rid of them. Right? You might have to have some trials and tribulations to purify your faith. To be chastened, you might have to be open about something. You might have to be comfortable in your experiences to get where God wants you. People in nowadays are seeking comfort. This world is a comfort-seeking world, isn't it? In our everyday physical, in our emotional, mental, everybody wants to be comfortable. Hey, listen, I want to be comfortable too, but I'm willing to postpone my day of comfort few more years until the eternity comes of my life, and then I got comfort forever. Millions and millions of years of comfort. God is only asking for probably another 35 years from me, or 40 or 50, whatever. It doesn't make much difference. What? I could do 35 years standing on my head. It's nothing. 35 years of comfort sacrificed for millions of years of comfort for busloads of Christians on their way to heaven to save the children, to have the power of God in my life so I can make a difference in people's lives, so I will have words of wisdom to make a difference, so I can touch the sick and have them recover. Is my comfort so precious to me that I let the starving and hurting kids of the world go on starving and hurting? Because I want to be comfortable? Now, this might sound like part two of this morning. It probably is. But I think we're going to get it through our head before we go to bed tonight, aren't we? And what else? Number two, pleasure. Now, listen, I may say something about comfort. If God gives you a little comfort, don't turn it down. There's nothing wrong with comfort, only if when it gets in your way. Man, if God came up today and said, hey, you know, I'm walking between Wichita and here, you know, my car breaks down like it did the other day, and I'm walking, and the angel comes by and says, hey, jump on, man, we got a comfortable chariot here. Well, I'm not going to say, no, I want to suffer. I'm going to say, yeah, man, I'll jump on, let's go. I don't mind comfort, but if my comfort gets in the way, then it goes out the window. Amen. Pleasure. 2 Timothy 3:4 says that people become lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. They want to feel good. They want to feel inspired. They want a joy. They want a spark. They want a little pleasure. How many like pleasure? I do too. I like getting on a roller coaster, a few moments of pleasure. It's fun. I like to go out and do things that kind of spark my life up and such. But if it gets in the way of God's goals for my life, it's going to go out the window. Because what God has called for my life is much more important than any temporary pleasure that I can have in this life. I'm not going to sell some soul down the drain because I want to have pleasure. I'm not going to let somebody waiting for me out there that I'm going to contact next year go to hell because I want to have pleasure. I'm not going to have some young girl get pregnant at 11 years old because I want to have pleasure and I don't have time to witness to her, or I'm not going to go to the trouble to find her, or I'm not going to get transformed so I'll be able to help her. Pleasure don't mean that much to us. Amen? The Bible says in Titus 3:3 that people serve pleasure. Pleasures are God. In Luke 8:14, it says that pleasure can be a distraction. It can be a distraction for everything that's important in your life. And I think this scripture says it well in 1 Timothy 5:6. She that liveth in pleasure is dead. Now, man, it said she, but it applies to us too. A person that lives in pleasure has never began to live. Because I want you to know there isn't enough joy in fulfillment in pleasure. It's temporary, it's shadow, it doesn't last long. But there's joy in giving compassion to others. There's joy. There's something that will last when you minister to others. Amen? We've got to change our perception. We've got to think differently. And then we won't fall in these traps of comfort, pleasure, and the last unfulfilled desires. We are driven by our desires. We have a lot of desires, and we're driven by them. We're controlled by them. And in Ephesians 4:22, it says these desires are deceptive. Deceiving desires. You think you want something you don't want. You get misconceived, and you think you want something that you really don't want. We are not created self-centered beings. We're not created to serve our own desires. Ephesians 2:2 tells us that the God of this world, we walk according to the course of this world, is when we will serve divers' lust. It's the world that programs you to think that you're self-centered and you want your desires met. The only desire you're created with is to give and to love and to do something. Because we are created in God's image, and God is not a selfish God. And the desire I have is to do something outwardly. And if anything within my mind and heart tells me that I want to fulfill some selfish desire at the expense of somebody else, that I want you to know something, it's not from my God, and it's not really a part of me. It's part of that program that I picked up from the world, and I reject it. The Bible says in James 1:4 that I can be perfect and entire and wanting nothing. That if I let tribulation have its perfect work in my life, then I'm going to be transformed and I won't want nothing. I'll just be a giver, not a receiver. I like that. Just loving and caring and be a supernatural person, bringing a supernatural answer to a supernatural problem. Amen? But listen, church, listen, my brothers and sisters, as I end again, we can't just hear this and go away and forget what we heard. The Bible says it's like looking in the mirror and forgetting what you look like. Now, I have never forgot that experience, okay? But we've got to take these words and walk out of these doors and put them into action. Discipline yourself. Call upon the Lord. Get your mind on higher values. Get in touch with the hurt that you've experienced and project that to the and try to understand what other people are going through. Get in touch with the hurt of this world. And your values will be so high that you will not stoop so low to serve comfort and pleasure and selfish desires. You will reject the temptations of Satan because you've got your eyes upon a gold mine of souls that you're gonna go out and mine for God. You got your eyes upon a harvest of people who are waiting for someone that's walked that narrow way, that knows the answers, that can make a difference. That's gonna be your value system. And when Satan comes along and says, yeah, but you can have pleasure and comfort. And man, you can have all your desires met. You're going to say, hey, I'm going to take a rain check. And I'm coming back to this supermarket when eternity is here. And then I'll shop and have all my comfort and pleasure and desires met. But in this life, I'm going to follow Jesus. Amen? I'm going to follow Jesus, who did not even have a place to lay his head. Amen? Praise the Lord. Let's bury that in our hearts today. Let God make it real to us. Does anyone have any questions or comments about the sermon? You want to add anything to it or any discussion? Yes, Bill. Healed people before. What keeps it from happening every time? Well, healing is a pretty complex thing, and there's a lot of things involved in healing, because you're talking about the person that's getting healed and the person that's being the vessel. You're talking about, you know, if someone's out there and they're fornicating with their neighbor's wife, and then they come to your church and they say, hey, would you pray for me? I'd like for God to heal me. He may not do it. Or if faith a lot of times is involved, and sometimes it's just like I said tonight, we're not in touch enough with the hurt. We're looking at it too surfacely. We want to see the power of God demonstrated. If we got our mind upon the power, our mind upon the miracle, hey, let's get our mind upon the need. Let's get our mind upon God's heart. You see? So there's a lot of things involved in that. Anybody else? Well, comfort could be not just physical now. You know, comfort could be doing something hard for you emotionally. Facing things. Going and saying, I'm sorry, can be very uncomfortable sometimes. You know what I mean? Please forgive me, I just did something wrong. So, you know, there's a lot of things emotionally that's uncomfortable for us. Being around somebody that's difficult to be around, you see. Slowing down and dealing with a problem in a more complicated way instead of taking the easy way out, you see. Developing a long-lasting relationship instead of grabbing some easy relationship. These are all uncomfortable things.